May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's a day for new things. I was trying to think. I don't think I have ever been the thurifer in my own parish before.
First time for everything.
You lay down the smoke, I'll tell you.
I'm not putting the incense. That's the guy who puts the incense on there. So.
Thurifer always gets blamed for that.
Yeah.
Can you show us all those cool tricks you know?
I could. That's fun. I love doing that stuff. I really do. Anyway.
On your unicycle.
On my unicycle. Now, that would be a sight, yes. But I just want to thank Susan and Tripp and others who are fighting whatever this cold is. And they made the effort to be here. Thank you. You guys are great. All right. And I had a dream about you, Wanda, the other night. You were playing the piano. Yes. We have gifts we did not know we had. Yeah. Anyway, so cool stuff. Anyway. If you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 35, please. In verse 8, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. A highway will be there. Where is there? It's in the desert, the parched land, it says in verse 1. A highway will be there, and it will be called the way of holiness, or the holy way. And it will be for those who walk in the way. In the gospel that you just heard just a moment ago, about John the Baptist, it says that this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you, talking about Jesus. Jesus is the way. We'll get to that in just a minute. But in the early church, in Acts, you see throughout the book of Acts, the Christians, the followers of Jesus, were called followers of the way. Which is interesting. And as a matter of fact, when Paul came before Governor Felix at the end of Acts, he says in his defense, I admit that I worship God, our fathers, the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I love that little aside there. He's a follower of the way. Now, before this passage in Isaiah, if you'll turn back just a couple pages to chapter 30. In verses 19 through 21, the prophet says, O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Now that's good news. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. And whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear the voice behind you saying, This is the way. Walk in it. Just incredible, wonderful, good news throughout all of this stuff here. And yet we hear here at the beginning of this chapter 35, the desert and the parched land. That's where you're going to be walking. That's where too many of us feel like we're spending a good deal of the time right now. Walking in desert. But the desert and the parched land, it says, will be glad. And the wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom and it will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. I'm going to show you a couple of pictures from the Holy Land here. Because this is the image. Now you got to remember that Isaiah is speaking to people who were living there at this time. But this is the image of, well, how did we get there? Okay. I'm not moving. Here we go. Yep, that's it. All right. This is the Dead Sea. It's beautiful. If you ever get a chance to see the Dead Sea, it is an absolutely gorgeous body of water. There's nothing to make it look ugly. I mean, there's no algae that can grow in it. There's absolutely nothing that grows in it, as a matter of fact. And then this is Masada. If you don't know what Masada is, that was the place where the Jews in 72, 73 AD, they hid out on top of Masada to try and hide from the Romans. And then the Romans ended up storming Masada, which was not easy. They had to build this enormous ramp and all that sort of stuff. But anyway, it's a huge mountain sitting out there like that, and they put a fortress on top of it, and the Jews hid out on there. And we have a film series in the library if you ever want to see about Masada. It's really an interesting story. Anyway, okay, well, that's Masada. Now, this is what the Dead Sea looks like from the top of Masada. And you can see there's just nothing growing out there, all right? It's just barren land, all right? That's what the Jews think of when they think of desert and wilderness, because this is what they saw as they were coming into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. That's what they were looking at, okay? Because that's where the Jordan River comes into the Dead Sea. That's what they saw, all right? Now, this is from the top of Masada looking down. Reason why I put this one in there is, that's a cable car, by the way. That's the only way you can get to the top of the mountain.
That wasn't there when the Jews were there.
The Romans did not put that in.
That's a holy cable car.
Now, if you'll see, right in the middle on the left-hand side, there are a bunch of palm trees there. Now, the reason why those palm trees are there is they bring in water to nourish them, because you cannot use the water from the Dead Sea because it's full of salt, and it would kill anything, okay? But they bring in tankers to put these palm trees there so that the bus drivers can rest in the shade while everybody goes to the top of the mountain, okay?
That's nice.
That's the only green you're going to see in the entire area around the Dead Sea are those palm trees, and they're there for the bus drivers, okay? Anyway, so it's just...
Yes.
The desert, the wilderness... It's a real place, but it's also a place where we get our minds and our spirits in every now and then, okay? I've been there for many months. I've been wandering through the desert, and I know that there are many in the parish who've been struggling one way or another. As a result of that, I've been talking to the Rector's Council and praying through a bunch of things and decided that what I really need is to take the entire month of January off and just get refocused on God. And so this is something, we'll tell you more about that later. But anyway, I'm going to take a little mini sabbatical, all right? But it's not a place that I'm unfamiliar with. I have been in the desert any number of times. Let me just give you one example. And that was just before I was headed off to seminary. I spent an entire year, I was working at Glidden Paint Company, selling paint. I was arguing with the Committee on Ordained Ministry and my bishop, and it was just a really tough time. I kept being put off and put off and put off. I didn't even have a house. I was house sitting for people. I would go over to SMU and I'd put my name up on the bulletin board, and professors would call and say, "I'm going to be away on a 6-week sabbatical. Can you stay in my house?" And so I was just moving from house to house to house to house. I was staying in a house at this point, and they had a dog. You know how I love dogs. Anyway, but this dog also liked the bed that I was sleeping in. I would not let the dog sleep in the bed if I was in the bed, but I couldn't keep the dog out of the bed when I was away at work during the day. So anyway, one night, I'm lying in bed, and I feel like something's biting me. And so I pull the covers back, and I look, and there are fleas in my bed. And I just cried out to God, God, why am I wandering in this desert? Nothing seems to be going right. What are you saying? And he says, very clearly, I want you to grow deep roots. I want you to grow deep roots. You know, it says that Jesus was driven into the desert at the beginning of his ministry. Didn't say that he wandered out there on his own. It says that the Father drove Jesus into the desert. Grew deep roots, 40 days, 40 nights without food. We'll kind of do that for you. Anyway, but I believe I've been through this desert wandering wilderness for many, many, many times in my life. And I do know how to get out of the desert. But sometimes God wants us to just be there. He wants us to grow deep roots. And too often we try and get out of something instead of allowing God to show us what we need to see while we're there. Because there's always something beautiful in the wilderness. There's always something beautiful in the desert, just like the Dead Sea. It's beautiful in the middle of a desert. All right, well, a highway will be there, Isaiah says. A highway will be there. Jesus is the way. John 14:6. Jesus is the way. And in Christ, we not only walk the way, we walk in the way because we are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the way. And in order to get through the desert, we have to be in him. Are you hearing me? Is this making sense? Okay, this is really important. Our way of living is in him. And his way of living is different from the world. I think we heard some of that in the prophecy that Jackie was giving just a little while ago. It puts us at odds with the world, but if we are walking through this world in Christ, we are going to be different from the world. Let me give you a couple of examples. John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying to the Father. If you want to go there, John 17:14. Jesus says to the Father, I have given them, that is the disciples, your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. He's leaving us in the desert. He's leaving us there in the world because he wants not only for us to be there and to learn something for ourselves, but he is going to transform the world through us. Just as Isaiah was saying, there's going to be a highway there. It'll be for those who walk in the way. And what's going to happen? Well, the desert's going to bloom. How's it going to bloom? It's going to bloom because God is working through those whom he has placed in the desert. Do y'all hear that? Mm-hmm. This is important. All right. Let me give you one more example about how God has called us to be different. At the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he did a sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, he says this. In chapter 5, if you want to follow, it's verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. The word says this, but I tell you, it's even more. Don't murder, don't even be angry. Okay, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We have to be different from the world if we are in Christ Jesus. Verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. This is the way of the world. This is the way of Christ. Verse 38. Wait a minute. Let's go to verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's the Lord's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, etc., etc., etc. This is what the world says. This is what I say. Now, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person, etc. And it goes on. 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. This is the way of the world. This is the way of Christ. If you're going to be in Christ, you will be different. You will be at odds with the world. In the wilderness, that's where God has placed us. And the wilderness will rejoice. And the wilderness will blossom. How do I know that? It's because of promise of the Lord. Let me give you another example. It says, picture is worth 1,000 words. That's the Jordan River. But that's just north of the Dead Sea. Okay? That's the Jordan River at its source. Look how beautiful it is. How blossoming it is. This is the Jordan at the source up near Caesarea Philippi. Beautiful pools, gorgeous streams. There are three sources for the Jordan River, and they all flow out from the north around Caesarea Philippi. That is what the Lord wants us to see in our spirits as we're wandering through the wilderness. Yes, it's so easy to get caught up in, oh, this has gone wrong, this is not working, and try and take control and work it out. But if we are in Christ, the promise is that the wilderness will break forth and it will blossom and it will be beautiful in us because we are in Christ. I believe the Lord has given me two words. One is the word for us individually, which I believe is what we're trying to talk about today. And in 2 weeks, I'll be preaching again. And I believe that the Lord has a word about us as a congregation. So, but today, I really want to focus on what the Lord is saying to us as individuals, walking in Christ Jesus. I know none of this is new, and you're going to say, I've heard that before. But I want you to hear it with new ears, okay? Whoops. You can have one of my ears. Mine's falling out. Get back in there. Okay. Anyway. The Lord is saying, seek him in the desert. And it's a good three. Father Chris had a 5-point sermon. That's not fair, but I have a 3-point sermon. All right. That we're to seek him in the desert through prayer, silence. And I know this is going to shock you, but it's also in relationship. Okay. It's so easy when we get into places where it's really dry and really hard and really, you know, wilderness. It's like when you're lying in bed and you realize that bed's covered in fleas, okay? You know, what are you going to do? You can go out and get the raid and try and kill all the fleas, or you can just cry out to God, which is probably far more effective. Besides, I don't want to lie in a bed covered with raid. Anyway. But prayer. We can cry out to God in the midst of the wilderness. C.S. Lewis, when his wife, Joy Davidman, when she was dying, in the movie Shadowlands, it depicts him and he's arguing with, was it the doctor who's asking him, why do you pray? You know, do you think you're going to change God's mind about this? And C.S. Lewis's answer to him is, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. Prayer changes me. And that's what's really important for us as we're wandering through the desert. He may not change the situation at all. But he can change us to be useful to him where we are in that wilderness. Prayer changes us. Silence. God's transforming love, the love that is going to make the wilderness blossom, that transforming love needs to find its rootedness in us. We need to take that quiet time to just be with Him and allow Him to wash over us and to infill us with His Spirit. We've seen so much of that over just this past year. We've had how many different quiet days?
We had 3 quiet days.
I think something like that. But anyway, I believe the Lord is telling us we need one more quiet day this year. And I was hearing this, and I got confirming Jackie came in on Thursday. And I'd just been praying that morning, and I really felt like the Lord was saying, we need to have one more quiet day. And I'm like, okay, all right, but when, Lord? She walks in, she says, by the way, the Lord says we're supposed to have a quiet day before January. Oh, okay. Thank you, Lord. All right, the 28th, by the way. We're going to have one more quiet day. And as I was praying about that this morning, and I was seeking confirmation from the clergy about that, and the sense was, yeah, the 28th.
Is the 28th a Saturday or Sunday?
Saturday. And it's, the 28th is the Feast of Holy Innocents. Really good day. We'll begin with the Eucharist and just remember the Holy Innocents, the babies that died at the hands of Herod. Okay? And then we'll have quiet time. We'll just have an hour of quiet and then we can share what the Lord is saying to us. And as I was praying about that and I was listening to that, one of the things that I heard was about a month ago, I was telling you about the installments that I believe the Lord had told us about. He said, behold, I'm going to do something new, and however many different people in this congregation, how that had been new for them. No matter how I counted that, I came up with 11. But the Lord had said in January that there would be 12 installments. The 28th is the 12th installment. I believe that with all my heart. It's something that God has ordained. It's something that God wants us to do. Yeah.
What time did you say we're going to start?
We'll start at 10 o'clock, I guess. 10 o'clock on the 28th. We'll have a Eucharist, short Eucharist, a memorial for the Holy Innocents, and then we'll have quiet.
Good way to prepare for the new year.
It's a wonderful way to prepare for a new calendar year. Yes, exactly. All right. Silence, but also, you know, any of you who've been down to Mepkin Abbey or had quiet days or whatever, you know how those quiet times just allow you, if you can quiet the turmoil that's going on in your life and just set aside some time to be with the Lord, as Father Chris has experienced and others, you just get carried away into the very presence of God in those moments. And that's when God can fill you and God can restore you. And through that, God can use you as a means for bringing light and hope to others in the wilderness. Lastly, relationship. My friends, I cannot emphasize enough the importance of not just praying, but daily praying. And throughout the day, praying. Daily prayer. When God becomes the pulse and the, as it were, the compass for our day, the wilderness poses no threat, none whatsoever, because we have God as our guide, and He will carry us through those times. And so spending time in prayer, spending time in word, because if it's a relationship, it's not just about what we tell God, but how are we hearing God speak to us? Spending time in the word, spending time in the sacraments. Father Chris, in his sermon on the first Sunday of Advent, I believe that was when you were talking about confession. And the importance of repentance, and you know, confession is a sacrament. You can come and you can make your confession to any of the three priests. We will be glad to hear it, and God will be glad to have His blessing and His absolution bestowed upon you. It's a sacrament. Anointing, you know, in the prayer book, when you look at the service for ministration to the sick. The very first rubric. Does anybody know what the very first rubric is in that one? Anybody remember?
Call the priest, isn't it?
That's it, exactly. I couldn't hear what the deacon said, but you were right. She said to call the priest. The very first rubric in ministration of the sick is, you get sick, you don't call the doctor, you call the priest. He'll anoint you and pray for you. And the Apostle James said, and he will anoint you and pray for you, and you will be healed. It's a sacrament. It's about relationship. It's about being in communion, in union with God. All right, anyway. So, folks, if you've been wandering in the wilderness, I have. I know what it feels like. You're not alone. Prayer, silence, relationship. God can make the wilderness blossom. And we can thrive in that environment. So don't avoid the desert. Transform it by your presence in the way. Jesus is the way. If we are in him, he will use us and he will transform the desert that it may bloom in Christ. Plant the word. Listen to him. Be in relationship with him. He has made us a new creation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.